Thank you. Thanksgiving is a season of, kind of, people see it as a pre-Christmas in a lot of ways, right? It's getting us ready for the holidays. But Thanksgiving is supposed to be a season of realizing what we have, how good we have it, and even maybe how good our Lord is. So, walk in him. I found a story about Stan Caffrey, a guy who was about to get married, so him and his fiance decided to clean out their garages. And he had everything from clothes and bicycles and other things, but he also had this copy of the Declaration of Independence, and it was just hanging in his garage. He's had it for 10 years. He didn't know much about it, so he gave it, he sold it to Goodwill, which I didn't realize you sold things to Goodwill, but he gave it to Goodwill. Well, Michael Sparks, for those who might know the story, went and bought it for $2.48 to find out that it was a rare copy made in 1823, and he sold it and auctioned it later on for $477,650. Later, Caffrey, the previous owner, said, "I'm happy for the Sparks guy. If I still had it, it would still be hanging here in the garage, and I still wouldn't know it was worth all that." Do we treat God like Stan treated this copy of the Declaration of Independence? Do we know just how good, how amazing, how treasured, how powerful, how inspiring, how life-changing, how sufficient, how mighty God is? And if we do, do we show it? Can you tell by looking that we worship a good, amazing, treasured, powerful, inspiring, life-changing, sufficient, and mighty God? Are we living a life of thanksgiving? As we enjoy the leftovers from Thanksgiving, and as we gear up for Monday, which I was talking to some of our students, are not too excited about Monday coming. And if I talk to some of the adults, I'm sure you wouldn't be too excited about Monday coming either. Do we have an opportunity still to even remember what we said we were thankful for Thursday? As those who have been changed by Christ, we have more to be thankful for than anyone could ever celebrate in one day, let alone one week, let alone one month, let alone one year, let alone one lifetime. A lifetime of thankfulness could not even scratch the surface of how much we have to be thankful for because of our God. We have experienced such a rare and precious reality that can do nothing but provoke us to praise, worship, and adore, and thank our God. Yet why don't I feel that way Monday when I have deadlines to meet and tests to pass? Why don't I feel thankful when I have bullies to avoid and gossip to ignore? Why don't I feel thankful when I'm fighting with my friend or fighting with my spouse? Why don't I feel thankful when my head is aching and my stomach is churning? Why don't I feel thankful when all I hear is discrimination and all I see is chaos? Why don't I feel thankful when my heart longs for my deceased spouse or my long-lost father? Why don't I feel thankful when my bank account runs dry and my children are crying? Living a life of thanksgiving is not about being ignorant of the issues around you or the problems that you face. A life of thanksgiving is not about smiling until you feel thankful. You know, fake it till you make it. A life of thanksgiving is not even a courteous response to the gift of God. It is so much more. I'd like to challenge you that a life of thanksgiving is God-centered, past, present, and future-oriented, and filled with social ethics and theological purpose. Yes, thankfulness is all of this and maybe even more. I can tell you there's so much more I want to tell you this morning, because thankfulness, just that one ethic, because that's what it is, can change your life. If you don't believe me, then why don't we turn to one of the foremost experts on the subject, Paul. The verb eucharisteo and its cognate noun adjective together with charis, when it acquires the meaning of thanksgiving, appears 62 times in the New Testament. More than a third of those appearances are from Paul's epistles, the Pauline corpus. The rest appear throughout the Gospels and throughout the non-Pauline writings, usually in the context of eating food, such as the Thanksgiving meal, and in the Lord's Supper, outside of the Pauline writings. More significant is the fact that only Paul does one find a call to be thankful. Only in Paul's writings do we see that he calls us to be thankful. Paul mentions the subject of thanksgiving more frequently per page than any other Hellenistic author, pagan or Christian. The first word, eucharisteo, simply means to be grateful, to feel thankful, to give thanks. This is thankfulness towards God and other human beings. In Hellenistic views, which is the Greek culture that was contemporary with the New Testament, we have a Jewish writing from Philo, for those who might know. And he did where he looked at Eucharist and it represented the heart of all religious ideals. The religious ideals of how you would respond to God. Thankfulness is the heart of that. Any act of thanksgiving is understood as an act of sacrifice, especially when we look at the thank offering of Leviticus 7, 11 to 37. Therefore, moral conditions were imposed in order to offer thanks to God. The outward acts of thanksgiving are considered to be the natural expression of a blessed soul. They reflect the commitment of the entire person as one who acknowledges the centrality of God, the Creator. In the Mosaic Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, there is built around a memory of mighty acts of God. And it is to observe the commandments is to live out a recognition of God's mighty acts. Laws and commandments are therefore not simply ways in which humans can relate to each other within a society. They are a response to divine grace. And they reflect a personal commitment to God. And considering the canonical portions of the Septuagint, which is the original Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is striking that we don't see Eucharistia. We don't see this word being used. But the idea of thanksgiving is definitely there. If you ever read through the Psalms, you know that it's there. Thanksgiving is penetrating the entire New Testament, Old Testament, and the New Testament. But we only see the word Eucharistin used in the New Testament. And the main reason to ever do a study of words is to understand the deeper meaning of it, to broaden our definition of the word. This doesn't mean that Thanksgiving wasn't in the Old Testament, but you can see that it is strongly part of all that is within how people responded to God. The words that were used, because there were plenty of Hebrew words that you could correlate to Thanksgiving, and I'm only going to touch on two. The first would be todah, which is looking at the praise that occupies and is part of the Thanksgiving offering. So when a thanksgiving offering or a peace offering was given, this was the praise that often went with it. And this word is used, todah. Interestingly, while eucharisteo is all over Paul's writings, we do not see the Greek word aineo, which is often used to translate todah. The word that is frequently used to translate Hebrew verbs for praise is strikingly missing from Paul. But it's not because Paul is not interested in praise. It's because for Paul and his theology and understanding thanksgiving, praise is part of it. Praise and thanksgiving are used interchangeably to the point where thanksgiving replaces praise for Paul. And we see this in throughout different texts, and I was going to show you many texts, but there's too many. Because this is just a reality, is that when we talk about thanksgiving, we're talking about praise. The other one, which is the true parent of Christian thanksgiving, is Barak. And it's commonly translated as blessing. My husband wanted me to say, I know, everyone's thinking, Barack Obama. Barak in Hebrew means blessing. So blessing. Some have even claimed that the notion of blessing is Jewish in background, and the notion of thanksgiving is Hellenistic. But instead, these are one and the same. So thanksgiving, which in Philo's view of thanksgiving, kind of gives us an understanding of what this means. Thanksgiving being praise as well as a blessing. Philo says, having learned then that in all that has to do with shewing honor to God, one work only is incumbent upon us, namely, thanksgiving. Let us always and everywhere make this our study, using voice and skillful pen. Let us never tire of composing eulogies and prose and poetry to the end that, whether or with or without musical accompaniment, whichever is appointed function, the voice may exercise, be it eloquent speech or song, high honor may be given both to the world and to the creator of the world. The former, as the one has said, as the most perfect things have produced, and the best of producers. We sung this morning, for the beauty of the earth. So we are thankful for the very creation that is around us, but most of all, we are thankful for God, the creator of all. The second word that's used for thanksgiving is charis, which, if you've ever done any interest in this, it means grace. More often, it is translated as grace. It can also mean goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. This translation and understanding of grace is of a merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to exercise the Christian's virtues. Charis can also be translated to that which is due to grace, which is where we're emphasizing today. Thankfulness. Thankfulness is that which is due to grace, otherwise understood as the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of the divine grace, the token of, the proof of, the benefit of a gift of grace, bounty. And of course, charis can be translated as thanks. The very reality that grace can be translated and understood also as thankfulness shows us that it is even more so an ethical response to that grace that has been given to us by God. And it is a natural response, is what we talked about before. Now seeing this, that in the words between Greek, Hebrew, and English, thanksgiving can be seen as synonymous with praise, blessing, and the giving of grace. Now let us turn to the man who seems to know best about thanksgiving, Paul. For Paul, he defines thanksgiving in a multiplicity of ways, but all centered around three main things. For Paul, thanksgiving is reserved for God. It also is reserved as a response to salvation, as we talked about, an experience of grace, and as we talked about, in response to glory to God. It's interesting because when you see it responding to the glory of God, it almost seems the increase of giving of thanks to God increases the glory of God. Now, I say this with caution because it's not like we can control how much glory God has. But we do have something to do with people seeing the glory of God. If people want to see the glory of God, they have to see it through you giving it to him. Does that make sense? If you say and you know and you believe that God deserves all glory, then you need to give it to him. Because that's the only way people around him will see it. There's constant, all throughout Pauline's writings, that you give thanks and glory to God. Thanksgiving to glory to God. These two are interchangeably used to say, the more you give thanks, the more people will see just how glorified and how amazing God is. We also see that thanksgiving is used for past actions of creation and redemption. And present, this is one we're going to focus on, present ethical commitment, and then also future acts of God. So our modern understanding has often been, someone sends you a card in the mail, and you say, oh, that was so sweet of them, let me repay them with another card and say thank you. Or someone gives you a gift, and you repay them with a card and saying thank you. Or you give them a hug, and you say thank you. So it's often an etiquette, right? It's often an etiquette. Someone gives you something, through etiquette, through social enforcements, through whatever the case may be. Some even said that for men and women, this is different. You know, a girl might feel guilty that she hasn't sent a thank you card to a gift, or might feel like she has to. A guy might be like, what's the big deal? They gave me a card, I'm going to send another card? That makes no sense. But the reality is that we see it as almost an ethic, as an etiquette, excuse me. But in the Bible, in Pauline's understanding of thanksgiving, it is an ethic. It is a continuous commitment to God. It is you showing that you worship a God in heaven who is mighty and great, because you are the ones who show who God is. When you say you're a Christian, when you say you worship the Lord on high, yet you are constantly upset, constantly not happy, constantly ignoring those in need, constantly fill in the blanks. Find yourself completely acting like those around you and not like God, then how does anyone know how good God is from you? How can anyone tell that you worship a God in heaven? How can anyone see the glory of God in your life if it seems like you don't even see it? And this is what Paul is getting at. In Colossians 2, 6 to 7, which is our focus for today, it says, therefore, those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught. And last, say it with me, abounding in it with, amen. Now he says this again. He says this all over the Bible. He says this again in Colossians 1:10 to 12. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of him, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. In both passages, we have four participles. For those who don't know, participles is basically a continuous action. And it modifies this call to please God. We have being fruitful, being rooted, growing, being built up, being strengthened, established, giving thanks, thanksgiving. And since he uses the illustration of trees, I thought I might consider a bonsai tree. The Japanese introduced the bonsai tree to us, and it's measured in inches instead of feet, because it will never get close to growing to its full potential. The reason for this is because it grows in a stunted form. When it first struck at the head, when it first comes up as a sapling, they struck it at the taproot. They tie off the roots so that it can't go deeper and get deeper roots. And by doing this, the grower deliberately stunted its growth by limiting the roots' ability to spread and to grow deep and take in enough soil nutrients for normal growth. When a tree is kept from growing deep roots, kept from getting enough nutrients, it will never reach anywhere near its full growth potential. It may bear fruit, but not nearly as much fruit as it was created to. It may grow tall, but never as tall as it was meant to. It may be strong, but will never be as strong as it was supposed to. Much like a tree, we are created to bear fruit. We are meant to grow tall. We are supposed to be strong. But we can never do any of this just by trying to do it. Here's the biggest similarity between Christians and trees. We have to be rooted deep in order to grow. We have to be rooted deep in order to bear fruit and to reach the potential that we were meant to reach. Growth happens when we are still before the Lord. Fruitfulness ensues when you confess your fruitlessness to God. Being truly strong only occurs once you have lain weak in the arms of Christ. Being truly strong, being fruitful, growing, comes from your relationship with God. Your love, adoration, praise, and worship of Him all are kind of part of this walk of faith that we call sanctification. Do you know what I mean when I say sanctification? Sanctification, Ellen White says, is the work of a lifetime. Growing, being fruitful, being established, being tall, all of this is just language to explain what it means to be sanctified. This continuous work of our response to Christ. After all of this language denoting sanctification, being rooted, referring to having a secure relationship with God, growing in His knowledge and His word, bearing fruit as you spread the gospel to bring others to Christ, as you stand as a witness to those of His glory, and being strengthened in the faith as you nurture your Christian family. But Paul doesn't stop there. He's not done teaching yet, because he ends with the last participle, abounding in what? Thanksgiving. Abounding or overflowing with thanksgiving. Since Christ is Lord of all, no Christian experience is justified apart from Him. And within this confession of Christ as Lord, Paul mentions overflowing thanksgiving. And elsewhere in Paul, we see the word overflowing. It's often referring to hope, comfort, grace, and love. All of these which come from Christ. So he's saying that you cannot even experience thanksgiving without God. The one act that we thought was ours to give to God is still something that we have to be given first. Thanksgiving provides the context in which believers can properly conduct themselves in Christ. So, walk in Him by conducting your life. Because to live a life worthy of the Lord is to live a life with constant awareness of God's grace. So, since I'm a visual learner, and you know this, I want to ask you, and you don't have to answer, tell me how much thankfulness you have right now. Can your thankfulness be measured by this little bear? Is this the amount of thankfulness? This little bear is cute and small, and I can keep him in my life. I can fit him in my purse. I can take him with me wherever I go. And he probably wouldn't even know I had him, right? I can put him in the seat next to me, and if I got into the carpool lane, I'd probably get pulled over and get a ticket, right? So if this is your Thanksgiving, where it can just kind of be put to the side, and if you carry it around, no one really notices it, that's one. Or is your Thanksgiving more like this bear? And just to let you know, all these bears were given to me by my lovely husband throughout our dating career. I do say career because we did a lot of ministry and dating together. But this is the size of your Thanksgiving for God. This is what it looks like. You can still carry them around. People might ask why you're carrying this bear around. People might know that you're carrying a bear around. They might see it. You know, they might be able to have a little conversation about it. That's good and all. You're not going to really turn heads. Well, oh, maybe it's his birthday. Maybe it's Valentine's for him. He's just going, or she, or whoever. You know, if you have this bear next to you in the seat and you go into the carpool lane, you might still get a ticket, right? You won't see it as a human being. Or is your Thanksgiving for God this size? Bigger, amen. If I carry this bear around, I can guarantee people are going to wonder what's going on. And they're going to ask me questions. And they're going to want to hold the bear themselves. They're going to want to squeeze the bear. I once took him to a Valentine's party we had with our youth, and it only took a few seconds for all the girls to grab him and lay all over him and roll around with him because he's just so cuddly. My daughter actually sleeps with him every night. And if you put this bear in the seat next to you when you go into the carpool lane and it's just you, you might not get a ticket. It might look like a real-life person sitting next to you. This was actually the first bear that Pastor Jameson gave me when we were dating. Because he wanted to be obvious about his love for me. He wanted to be obvious that I was taken. He wanted to be obvious that I was loved. And God wants it to be obvious that you are loved. God wants it to be obvious that you have been changed. He wants it to be obvious that you have even caught a glimpse of what he has for you. Salvation is not just a little pocket thing that you can compartmentalize in one part of your life that's just over here when you go to church on the weekends. God and what he has done for you changes everything. It affects your entire life because God cannot be stuck in one little compartment of your life. He needs to be in everything you do and all that is happening. Be thankful for what God has done. Show the world that you have someone who loves you, that you have someone that you worship and adore, that you have someone who is there beside you all the time. So, Eucharistoi Gneste. Be thankful in all that you do. Thank you. Dear Lord, Savior, God, Creator, Redeemer, Everlasting One, we respond to you today and every day of our lives with nothing but thankfulness and praise and adoration and blessings that we're shooing back to you, Lord. As we honor you each day with our lives, help us, Lord, to be thankful. Help us to see those opportunities in which showing glory to you can change our lives. Help us to be your people who are fixated, focused, distracted, and only seeing you first and foremost, Lord. Be in each of our relationships and guide us, we pray. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.